So last week we started Acts chapter 2. Now this is a conversational Bible study for those of you who normally are not here. So as far as I know, we came as far as verse 4 last week. So we'll start reading at verse 2 and then we'll read till verse 37. Maybe verse 39. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, that is Acts 2 verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard him speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, 'And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor dead, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, I lost my note somewhere. It might have fallen out somewhere halfway between here and home. No, that's the old one. But I'll just manage without, I guess. That's okay, there's probably stuck in a book somewhere. So, so the last time we saw that the day of Pentecost coincides with the feast, the Jewish Feast of Weeks, which is the third of the annual feasts of the Jews, which happens around the third in the third month of the Jewish year, which is usually in May or June. And so the wheat harvest, the Feast of Weeks was at the beginning of the wheat harvest, which was 50 days after the day of first fruits, which was the beginning of the barley harvest. And so the harvest of the first day, the day of first fruits, corresponds with the resurrection of Christ. And his resurrection promises a future resurrection, that is, the life-giving, first spiritually, but also the physical resurrection of the saints, that is, us. And so this event happened also at the time when the law was given to Moses in the days of when they were in the wilderness. And so right on this day, it says in verse 1, the day of Pentecost had fully come. That means the 50 days were counted, had fully come. And on this day, God chose to send the Holy Spirit. And so we find then, and we looked at that, that this happened in a house. It says that in verse 2, the whole house, it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then it says in verse 3 that the tongues, the divided tongues, set upon each of them. And so the coming of the Holy Spirit is first of all, an event that unites all these believers together. That's the idea that the whole house, it filled the whole house. And you see that later on explained in 1 Corinthians 12, that by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. That is Spirit baptism. And so it united all believers together. But at the same time, it also, these divided tongues, set upon each of them. Each of these believers received the Holy Spirit. And that's still the way it is today. And so we find in 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 6, that the church, it says of the church, of you, us believers together, that the Holy Spirit indwells the church. Maybe we should read that, just to be clear. 2 Corinthians 6. At the end of verse 16, it says, for you, that is you, plural, are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And now you might say, well, it doesn't say that the Holy Spirit indwelt them, but God dwelt in the temple, that is, in the church. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, or do you not know that your body, that is each of our bodies, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. And also in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, and this is again what we have together. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you, that is plural, you are. So the Holy Spirit indwells us all together as the church, and also us, each individual believer. Now we have to understand that at this point, the apostles most likely did not fully understand the implications of these historic events. But that came out later on in the epistles, especially in Paul's epistles. And so they understood more of these things as time went on. Now then what we find in verses 5 to 13, we find there the response of the Jews. Now there is two miracles in this passage. The first one is very obvious, but the second one is often overlooked. And it's kind of hard for us to understand that as not being Jewish. The first one, of course, is that they were able to speak in a foreign tongue. Languages, now these are real languages. Languages that other people could understand. Even today, Jews, let's say Jews that live in Canada, they speak English, most of them without accent. And many of them also speak Hebrew. And so it was in those days, these Jews, they lived in different countries where they spoke the local language, which language they knew. But then they went back to Jerusalem, and they would be speaking Hebrew or Aramaic. And so they heard these Galileans. Now, Galileans were generally Jews that were uneducated, because the educated Jews lived in Jerusalem. And so they heard him speak in their own language. So that was a miracle, number one. The second miracle is this. The Jews were not used to speak about the things of God or of Scripture in any other language than Hebrew. Even to this day, I looked this up, even to this day in Orthodox synagogues, and especially ultra-Orthodox synagogues, everything happens in Hebrew. Now, if you go to some Reform synagogues, which are more liberal, then you will have the local language used as well. But even to this day, for example, ultra-Orthodox rabbis in Israel, when they speak to each other, when it has nothing to do with Scripture or with the religion, they will use the language of Yiddish, which is East European language that the Jews used before World War II. And so they will not use what they consider the Holy Hebrew to speak about common things. Now that's very extreme. And so in these days, the Jews, they used only Hebrew in the synagogue. And so when these people, these Jews, they hear, what do they say? You see, this is not a sermon, what is happening in verse 5 to 13. This is what they hear in verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And so these Jews, they hear the wonderful works of God, not in Hebrew, but in these local languages of all these different countries. They were not used to that. They had never heard that. So this was the second miracle. And God is saying by this, this is what God is saying, as he says in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. He's indicating by this that the gospel will also go out to all those nations because they hear the gospel in their own language. They hear the wonderful works of God in their own language. Now, they speak in tongues here, but the speaking in tongues stops. Well, maybe it's continued, but the sermon is not happening in tongues. And that doesn't start till verse 14. And so Peter stands up and he explains, and he speaks most likely in Aramaic, which was the common language very close to Hebrew, which the people were speaking. But Hebrew was the language of the synagogue, the language of God, which they spoke about the things of God in Hebrew. And then as you go through the chapter, he quotes from Joel chapter 2. And we'll see that We'll see that why he does that. And then he explains, then he says that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead in verses 22 to 25. And then he backs that up with Psalm 16. And he says that David spoke about the resurrection. He spoke about the resurrection and he didn't speak about himself because he's dead. David is dead. He's buried among us. That grave is there. And so he was speaking about the son of David, about his own son. And then you go to, then the Jews might say, well, now wait a minute now. You say that Jesus is dead, but why is he not reigning here? Why is he not in charge here? Well, then he quotes from Psalm 110, and he does that in verse 34 and verse 35, which as far as I know is the only verse in the Old Testament that tells us about the present position of where the Lord Jesus is today, that is at the right hand of God. It's the most quoted and referred verse from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Now we'll stop there. And I don't have that question sheet as well. I don't have that, but you can answer the questions if you like to. I think one of the questions, you know what, I'm going to let you. Oh, you have one? Okay. Thank you. I think we pretty well looked at the first two questions, and we don't have to abide by the questions. It's, you know, that's just the guidance. But one of the questions, maybe just to start a bit of conversation, the question number three, are verses 4 to 11 describing the gift of tongues, or is the gift of tongues different from this? And then in a reference to 1 Corinthians 14. And if you have any other things to say, try to speak up. You're not just speaking to me. You have to make sure that everybody else can hear you. So, well, that's how it was seen, I guess. But it's not the same thing, because when a person is get saved today, we receive the Holy Spirit, but we wouldn't be speaking in tongues. So,
I guess my further question is, or observance is, if the Holy Spirit was given, then it empowered them to go and speak in other languages. So if they were in a house, it's very difficult for 120 people to be in one house, as we said last week. And if they were all speaking at the same time in one house, that would be very confusing, and God's not the author of confusion, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I guess what I'm asking or suggesting is that they were filled with the Spirit that empowered them to go out and preach the gospel. And they did it very enthusiastically, as Mr. Bill McRae says. And so, because a lot of other people heard them, and they wondered about what you've just been saying, speaking in other tongues, whether they thought they were drunk. Well, if there was just 120 people in that house, how did they all hear them?
Well, that's a good question. Some of it we have to guess. It probably wasn't too far from the temple, I would say. They probably wandered outside. Another thing you have to keep in mind, in a lot of these warm countries, half the life happens outside anyway. Our houses are very close. So probably what happened in the house, it went outside. It was heard somehow, so...
Holy Spirit sends people out today to preach the gospel.
Well, now it doesn't say they were preaching the gospel here. It says they were speaking the wonderful works of God. Now, that could have, what that all included, that might have been gospel, but they were speaking about the wonderful works of God. Well, that is good news, of course, that is for sure. But, yeah, how that all was, like they heard him speak, each in his own language. So whether that happens simultaneously, maybe they spread out, you know, that could have been, but, I mean, that's... Yeah, so I've never actually, I always just thought they were just, at some point they were outside. They were first in the house, then they went outside. And all these people, they heard them speak in their own tongue. So when it comes to the details, I'm not sure if that's all that important either. The important point is this, and I think we have to go back. This is what Peter explains in the verses that he quotes from Joel chapter 2. Now, that is another question is that what he quotes in verse 17 to 21, is that a fulfillment, what is happening here in this chapter, is that a fulfillment of that prophecy or not? And that's a good question to ask, a very important one. And so he explains, this is what he says, let me see now. In verse 18, for example, and on my manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And so, in another verse, it's if you go to 1 Corinthians 14, just for clarification, there is also a quote from... Isaiah 28, that's in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 14. It says there, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me. So when the Jews heard all these other languages on the basis of that verse from Isaiah 28, they should have taken heed. Listen, God is speaking to us here. I will speak to this people with men of other tongues and other lips. So whether that all happened individually or wherever they went, whether they were all spread out, it could be, maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But what's important here is that these Jews, they heard this happening, and they had been this had been prophesied that this would happen. And so that's the important part about it, so... Well, it's interesting when you think about fire. Fire in the Bible is always as the idea of purifying. So for a Christian, like for example, the trial of your faith, which is more precious, what does it say, than silver or gold, you know, it's the trying of your faith. It makes you, so in that sense, the Holy Spirit in the believer, for those who believe, it purifies us. It makes us, it sanctifies us. There's a sanctifying work of the Spirit in us happening as we are, you know, as we walk by the Spirit. But for the unbeliever, the fire means judgment, like you're saying. So, and we also read that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, the righteousness, and judgment. And in the end, God will judge. So there is the fire. It's good for the believer because it purifies, but it's judgment for the unbeliever. And that's linked to that as well. So. That's right, yeah. Yeah.
When the Jews are not there, it's not mentioned.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's a sign for unbelievers. Yeah. Now, hello?
I believe that the gift of tongues is what we see here in chapter 2. This is the actual gift of tongues. The reason I say that is because the Corinthians, Paul talks about the fact that he spoke in many, many words in another language, in another tongue. It would be more important for him to speak something by the work of the Spirit rather than his own efforts. And it's something which also had to be interpreted. And so you have an interpreter. When I was working in Africa, I had to have an interpreter, but I couldn't speak the language and interpret it into another language.
Mm-hmm.
So there had to be a speaker in tongues plus an interpreter. So it would seem quite clear to me that this mm-hmm. was the actual gift of tongues as we read in later portions of Scripture.
Yeah, now it's sometimes said, because here it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues. And then also in verse 3, that the tongues set upon each of them. So some the Pentecostals would say, yeah, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, what we read, what happens in this chapter is something unique. Because what we read in 1 Corinthians 12, we read there that the tongues as a gift in that chapter is not for everybody. It says there, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse, like talking about the diversity of gifts, it says there in verse 10, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And then in verse 30, do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. So not everybody, even in those days when the tongues, the language, that is not just some kind of gibberish, but actual languages. When this was happening, it was not on everybody. One person had one gift, one person had another gift. And so in that sense, there is a difference between 1 Corinthians, the way it is being described there, and here in Acts 2. In Acts 2, it seems they were all doing this, but in 1 Corinthians, it says very clearly that there are diversities of gifts, and this is just one of them, but not necessarily everybody's doing this. Yeah, it says. Yeah, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. Mm-hmm. That's right, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So the word fail and vanish away in that verse is actually the same word in Greek. But when it comes about tongues, they will cease. That is, they will stop of themselves. And so we know from history, as history went on, and the testimony to the Jews towards the apostolic age, especially around the time when Jerusalem was destroyed, we know that the tongues they ceased. We know historically that that is what happened, because they were a sign, as Serge said, a sign to unbelieving Jews. There was a specific purpose for those tongues, those languages, those miraculous languages to happen. It was a sign for unbelieving Jews. And as you go through the book of Acts, we'll see some of those instances where this is mentioned. Now, let's... if any other thoughts on verses 5 to 13? Yeah, and also the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel, He will glorify me. You know, so it's not for my glory, it's for the Lord's glory. And here they were speaking the wonderful works of God. So the Jews could have said, well, they're speaking the wonderful works of God. They say that themselves. This is a quote in verse 11. We hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. In their own tongues, in their languages from where they came from, which was very unusual. They had never heard that like this. It was always in Hebrew. And so you see here already, in embryo form, the desire of God that the gospel, this message, will go out to all the nations. And that is already embedded in the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12. Where you see that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It was always God's desire to bless the nations. And you know what? This should be a voice for us too. Not just keep it all for yourself. God is just as much interested in nations that we are not associated with, so to speak. You know, in the people in Papua. We saw that a while ago, you know, when we saw the video. People getting saved there. And so we as believers, we act locally, but we should think with a global mind for the gospel, not just for ourselves. And that is God's mind. And so it's a good thing to know what's going on in other places. You don't have to be a news junkie, but I mean, you know, to know about the gospel in other places, and then we can rejoice with that. And that was a hard message for the apostles to accept too. That because they were very ethnocentric, that is, we the Jews, we are the people of God, it's all for us, it's all about us. No, it's about God, it's not about us. Now, any closing comments on up till verse 13, and then we'll call it quits for tonight, so... Well, we'll see that the next time, what the message is. So here is a question. Did what happened here, is that the actual fulfillment, the primary fulfillment of Joel 2, or is that still future? It's a good question, important one. And next week, Scott will pick up again on verse 14. I'll tell him we stopped at verse 13, so...